It's great to see those that could make it out this morning. Karen is homesick with a sinus infection. I told her, I said, we probably have the technology. I could put my cell phone up here and beam the lesson to you this morning and you could watch it live, but I don't have the first clue how to set that up. So we'll just deal with it. It's great to see y'all out. We're almost done with our studies in Isaiah, and I thought, well, with an open subject, I'll just look ahead and see. Maybe there's something in Isaiah that would make for a good Sunday morning lesson. And I found chapter 61. We're on chapter 60, so it'll be the next one after. And I said, wait a minute. This is really familiar. So, we're going to talk about Luke, the fourth chapter this morning, with the foundation in Isaiah. Now, the great theme of the Bible is salvation. The message of the Bible is that God, the creator of the universe, this supreme being, this incredibly powerful being, has graciously rescued doomed sinners from eternal punishment and brings them instead into the eternal joy of heaven. And that is the theme of the Bible. And I like the way one commentator said, from Genesis chapter 3, where man falls into sin, all the way to Revelation chapter 22, the very end of the Bible, salvation is the theme of all 66 books of the Bible. Pretty important, and obviously very important to us. Salvation from sin is the one constant message throughout the Bible. And to put it another way, God, the creator of the universe, for his own glory, has chosen to create and gather to himself a group of people to be the subjects of his eternal kingdom, who will praise, honor, and serve him forever, while enjoying the full riches of his blessing. Now the Bible tells us that the Son of God, who is God, and who came into the world in human flesh to be the substitute, that Son of God bore the wrath of God and died in the place of us. We sinners, us sinners. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is the suffering servant. He is the suffering substitute of Isaiah and the other prophets, who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastening for our peace with God is laid upon him. By his stripes we are healed. This is the theme of the Bible. This is the story of our Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout all of the Old Testament scripture, the Messiah is presented as the one who will come, the one who will bring the kingdom, will bring forgiveness, bring the age of salvation, the one who will die for the transgressions of his people, the one who will become the substitute, the sacrifice, the true Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Well, this morning we're going to look at Luke's account of the arrival of the long-awaited and often promised Lord and Savior and Messiah. In the text we're going to read this morning, Jesus has reached the age of 30 and has just begun his ministry. Luke records for us the first incident of his ministry in Galilee. And Luke begins with Jesus preaching at the synagogue in his own hometown of Nazareth. So let's look. Luke, the fourth chapter, verses 16 through 21. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And I might just say, he sat down in the front area. Apparently they preached sitting down facing the congregation. He did not go back to his pew, if you will, and sit down. So he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I have to confess, I read through this, I can't tell you how many times. Karen and I just finished the book of Luke in our daily Bible reading, and I've appreciated the beauty of the words. Folks, there's so much meaning in this prophecy that Jesus applies to himself that I thought, let's use that as our lesson this morning. An incredible picture that's presented for us to understand who we are and why we need our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before we continue with our thoughts, let us approach God's throne in a word of prayer. Our sermon this morning is about as basic as you can get. It explains why we're here. It explains why we are Christians. It explains why we have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I realized as I was reading the introduction, here's a list. I'm starting to learn at age 68, when there's a list presented, it's important. Somebody is not just trying to say the same thing over and over in different ways, as we humans often do. They're actually trying to pass or convey information that's important. So I'm going to jump on Brian's bandwagon with the but if nots and the other phrases that he's taught us that signal something important. When you repeat something three times or more, you better listen. This is important. I'm going to offer this morning that when we see a list in the scriptures, you might want to stop and think about it because it is important. Now, the reading this morning or the passage takes place on what is actually a very unusual Sabbath. So you might remember our study of John. Jesus actually began his ministry in Judea around Jerusalem. And he goes back up to the northern part of Israel, to Galilee and to Nazareth, through Samaria. And he meets the woman at the well. And we have that famous chapter 4 of the book of John where he tells the woman of Samaria about her life. And she convinces the village that the Messiah has come. Then Jesus arrives up into Nazareth. Luke picks up here. And it wasn't until I realized that I realized, all right, there's something different going on here, something very unusual. And when I've read this in the past, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue and he stood up to read, just like we do at the beginning of our services. We have an assigned passage. Perhaps this was the assigned passage that day. But I've just read that as, well, he's been doing this since he was a teenager. It's just the custom. No. I don't think that's right. Because Jesus began his ministry in Judea and Jerusalem months earlier. And so I think now that this was the first time that Jesus, in verse 16, stood up to read in the synagogue. He was chosen that day to be the reader and the expositor or the preacher. Many, many Sabbaths, he had been in that synagogue. Everyone there was familiar with him. They watched him grow up. They were familiar with his family, his father, his mother, his brothers, and his sisters. And they were familiar with the folks in the community. This was his home congregation. And the Jews kept their synagogues quite small so that they would be intimate, so that they would be personal. They didn't allow them to grow to many tens of thousands of believers. They were always kept small. So Nazareth, a town of 20,000 people, would have had several synagogues, but this was Jesus' home synagogue. Apparently, he had never taught before because he hadn't begun his ministry yet. He had always been quiet, sitting there, like we all are, we do. But now it was his time to stand up and to read the scripture and to explain it, to give the sermon that day. So he reads from Isaiah, the 61st chapter, verses 1 and 2. And there's no doubt in my mind that Jesus gave the sermon that morning based on that text, which means he read them and gave in detail their exposition or their meaning. And so the text that Jesus read that morning comes from Isaiah 61. And the complete passage is Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, or the garden of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Again, 750 years before the fact, Isaiah writes, as I like to say, the gospel according to Isaiah. And we have here the coming of the Messiah and his work of salvation. It's given to us by Isaiah. The Lord Jesus quotes that and he says, I am the fulfillment of these prophecies and the favorable year of the Lord is now. Verse 19. The favorable year of the Lord is the era of salvation, the age of redemption. He is simply saying the promised Messiah is here. Salvation has arrived. It is here. It is now. I who stand before you am your Savior and Messiah. I am the fulfillment of his prophecies. Wow. What would it have been like to have been in that synagogue that morning? And to have someone you've waited for, your family's waited for, your generations ever since the world began, your people have been waiting for the Messiah, and someone stands up and says, I am the fulfillment of these prophecies. Just to give us a flavor of how the Jews looked for the Messiah, I actually found a sermon from that era, something that a first century Jew would have heard on a typical Sabbath in the synagogue. This sermon was preached in a Judean synagogue in the first century AD, and it is based on Isaiah 61 and verse 10. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. So this sermon that has been saved over all these centuries is actually from the same book, the same passage, the same scroll of the book of Isaiah. And the scripture read, he has clothed me with garments of salvation. And an English translation of that sermon summarized, seven garments the Holy One, blessed be he, has put on and will put on from the time the world was created until the hour when he will punish the wicked. When he created the world, he clothed himself in honor and majesty. As it is written in Psalm 104:1, thou art clothed in honor and majesty. Whenever he forgave the sins of Israel, he clothed himself in white. Daniel 7 and verse 9, his raiment was white as snow. When he punishes the peoples of the world, he puts on the garments of vengeance. Isaiah 59:17, he puts on garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Skipping ahead, the sixth garment he will put on when the Messiah comes. And he will clothe himself in a garment of righteousness. For it is said, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. We just read that in Isaiah the 59th chapter in our last study. The seventh garment he will put on when he punishes Edom. He will clothe himself in Adam or red. For it is said in Isaiah 63:2, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? But the garment he will put on the Messiah, this garment will shine afar from one end of the earth to the other. For it is said in Isaiah 61:10, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, so he will clothe me with the garments of salvation. And then the preacher of this first century sermon said, blessed is the hour when the Messiah will come. Blessed is the womb out of which he shall come. Blessed his contemporaries who are eyewitnesses to his arrival. Blessed is the eye that is honored with the sight of him. For the opening of his lips is blessing and peace. His speech is a moving of the spirits. The thoughts of his heart are cheerfulness and confidence. The speech of his tongue is pardon and forgiveness. His prayer is the sweet incense of offerings. His petitions are holiness and purity. Oh, how blessed is Israel, for whom such has been prepared. For it is said in Psalm 31:19, how great is thy goodness upon which thou hast laid up. I butchered that. Let's start over. How great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. In other words, there was tremendous anticipation. There was tremendous excitement about the coming of the Messiah. And they realized, the Jews realized, his ministry was defined in Isaiah, the 61st chapter. What was the Messiah going to do when he came? It says he will preach the gospel to the poor. He will proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set free those who are downtrodden in proclaiming the favorable year of the Lord. The work of the Messiah, the work of salvation, is contained in these four metaphors. The poor, the captives, the blind, and the oppressed. These four metaphors describe the unredeemed, they describe the unsaved, they describe the lost, the unconverted, the unforgiven. They sum up the work of salvation. And each of these provides us a picture of the sinner and the desperate condition of his need. So, the prophet and our Lord Jesus by extension are basically saying, when you think about the unconverted in this world, this is how you are to view them. Now we as human beings, we see people differently than the Lord does. We realize that. We see our neighbors and our friends in the community, and they're successful, and maybe they're well-to-do, and they have memberships to all the right places, and God says that's not how they are at all if they're lost. So they may in fact be rich. They may in fact be free. They may have no physical infirmities whatsoever, let alone blindness. They may appear to be on top of the world, the lost, eminently successful. But the fact is that all sinners, any sinner, falls into these categorizations. Apart from the salvation that Christ brings, they are poor. They are prisoners. They are blind and they are oppressed. This is the desperate condition of the sinner until the sinner comes to a recognition of that condition. Until they come to a recognition, there will not be any compulsion to seek a solution. They're like the people we read about in Psalm 107. They have to realize that they, the sinner, is wandering in a desert. They have no water, no food, and nowhere to find it. They have to realize that they have a blindness and a darkness and the shadow of death, a pall of death hanging over them they can't do anything about. They have to realize that they're in a storm they can't cope with, and the end of the storm can be their demise. They have to realize there are no personal resources to which they can turn to solve their imminent deadly dilemma. And that is the point that Jesus is saying here as he opens the meaning of Isaiah 61. When the Messiah comes, he will deal with the poor and the prisoners, the blind and the oppressed. So let's look at these four metaphors one at a time as we continue our study, the meat of our study, the heart of our study. Jesus said the Messiah in Isaiah came to preach the gospel to the poor. The Greek word for poor conveys the idea of a beggar in extreme, extreme need. It's a word that refers to a beggar, someone who cringes in the shadows. In the classical Greek, the image was that one hand went out for alms and the other hand covered the face because it was so shameful to be begging for something from someone else. Here was a person who had reached the point of abject destitution. Here is a point where there is utter and total bankruptcy of all resources. So it's not the poor that we have with us today on the radar. It is the idea of an extremely destitute person. Someone who doesn't know how they're going to make it the next hour of their life. Every sinner is morally bankrupt. Every sinner, in the words of Isaiah, could count his righteousness as filthy rags. Every sinner is destitute of anything to commend himself to God. And of course, this was so contrary to the Jewish belief system, the Jewish mentality. They thought that by their good works and by their self-advancement and keeping ceremonial law and obeying the Mosaic system, being fastidious legalists, they could earn salvation. Jesus comes and he shatters this view and he says the only people the Messiah is going to be able to bring to salvation are those who recognize their spiritual destitution. The poor are those, on the other hand, who do recognize their spiritual destitution. They're like those people sitting in chains, like those people in the storm of the sea. There are no human resources that can solve their dilemma. They only can cry out to God. The person who comes to this realization that there are no saving resources available on this earth, and that they can only beg for mercy from God alone, they and they alone receive the grace of salvation. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, confirms what Isaiah said. He came to preach the gospel to the poor, to those who recognize they can't save themselves. All pride is gone, all self-assurance is gone, they're utterly empty-handed, they're without commendation, and they alone can turn to God and receive from Him what they themselves cannot generate. So we just have to realize whatever we possess in this world is not going to purchase heaven. Whatever good we are is not going to merit God's salvation. We throw ourselves on the mercy and the grace of God and trust in the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this imagery is really quite plain. And you come to Revelation, the third chapter, in verse 17, Jesus talking about, the church at Laodicea, I hope. Because you say, I'm rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and poor and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What do you know? There's that imagery all over again. Your problem is, he said, I can't help you because you don't understand your desperation. You think you're rich. You think you have what you need. You don't understand. You're poor and miserable and blind and naked, and you need to come to me. So when we talk about preaching the gospel to the poor, we have to recognize we can't depend on what we possess, or who we are, what church we're a member of. We can only depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Messiah brings good news to those who are spiritually bankrupt, spiritually destitute, and who know it, and who come to the Lord with words like that hymn in the Rock of Ages, that phrase, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Isaiah said he also came to preach the gospel to the prisoners. The second picture or metaphor is of prisoners. And it's an equally plain or graphic one in verse 18. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. God sent his son to free the prisoners. The sinner can also be viewed as a prisoner. Not only as a poor person, someone who's bankrupt because he has nothing of value before God, it's also true that he is a prisoner. And this is another metaphor that is used to describe the lost sinner. The good news is that the Messiah has come to proclaim release. Or forgiveness. The word here can mean prisoners of war, those who have been taken captive by some powerful source, brought into prison for crimes that are deemed they have committed. Folks, we're into the thought world now. We're seeing that in our society. They deem that you've committed a crime. They deem that you're worthy of being in jail because of your beliefs. That's what he's talking about. And they're waiting their own execution. That's how God sees the sinner. The sinner is a prisoner. And I like the way one commentator said, you know, there's nothing probably truer of sinners today than to think they are free. Wouldn't you say that's true? In fact, they see Christianity as some kind of bondage. They think they're free. After all, it's all about rights. Everybody's got their rights. Nobody's going to infringe on my rights. I can be what I want to be. I am free to be myself. And he wrote, you hear that inane statement again and again and again. They're not free. The Bible would define them as prisoners. They are prisoners. Sin has indebted them to God, and they cannot pay that debt. They are held prisoner to God, really, by His justice and His holiness. They're in bondage and they're awaiting death. Satan wields, according to Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, the power of death and holds them in bondage all their life by the fear of death. They are children of wrath, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. They're under the power and the authority of Satan. So there's a sense in which they are captive to sin, captive to Satan, under the dominion of Satan, the prince of the power of the air, but the real sovereign over them, the real judge over them who has imprisoned them and held them guilty and sentenced them to death is God himself. It is God who destroys both body and soul in hell. So the sinner is a prisoner. He's a prisoner of sin, Satan. He's a prisoner of sin, but more than that, he's a prisoner of the eternal executioner who is holding him accountable and has him awaiting his eternal execution. He will release the captives because the Messiah will forgive their sins. That great dominating truth is one that we always want to put at the forefront of our understanding of the gospel. Forgiveness sets the prisoner free. The only reason we can be forgiven is because Jesus took the penalty. Isaiah continues, he will preach the gospel to the blind. Poor and prisoners are metaphors of, or pictures of the sinner. Thirdly, the blind. The recovery of sight to the blind, Luke writes. Here the third metaphor for those sinners, not physically blind, but he's talking from Isaiah 61:1 about those who are in spiritual darkness. Back in Isaiah, the first chapter, the prophet talked about the Messiah as the sunrise from on high, who would shine on those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. There's a picture all through the Bible of spiritual blindness, of spiritual darkness. The sinner is not only without spiritual resources to commend himself to God and thus poor. He's not only guilty of sin because he bears the debt of sin, which brings the penalty of sin, and therefore the prisoner is a prisoner under the justice of God, but he's blind in the fact that he cannot see or understand the truth. Spiritual blindness is commonly discussed in the Bible. It's natural to fallen man. Psalm 82 and 5. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. Jeremiah 5, 21. Hear this. Now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. This is the state of the unconverted. The natural man understands not the things of God. He cannot know them. He cannot understand them because they're foolishness to him. In John the 8th chapter, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. It is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Once you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Colossians 1 13. He has delivered you from the power of darkness and has taken you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The Bible is full of these references to spiritual darkness and the light of the Messiah. The light shines in the heart of one who meets the Messiah. And finally, number four, Isaiah talks about preaching the gospel to the oppressed. So the Messiah has come to those who are spiritually bankrupt, and they realize it, they know it. To those who are imprisoned, who are awaiting death and execution, and they know it. To those who are blind spiritually, and they know it. Finally, he comes to those who are called the downtrodden or the oppressed. Now, the oppression here is not the idea of a prisoner. It's not someone who's in chains in a dungeon. It is someone who is overwhelmed by the pain of life, overwhelmed by relationships that are abusive, overwhelmed by illness, overwhelmed by whatever kind of troubles life can bring to bear. And there's certainly an endless list of these difficulties. This is the afflicted person. This is the distressed person who has lost all joy. This is the person to whom Jesus spoke when he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. This is the person who's overburdened. And by the way, to set free those who are downtrodden is drawn also from Isaiah 58 and verse 6. In that passage, God complains against Israel for failing to be a source of deliverance for the oppressed. But he sent the Messiah in our place to do just that. Messiah will loosen the burden. And Jesus famously says in Matthew the 11th chapter 28 through 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is a development out of these four metaphors that were given to us in Isaiah, the 61st chapter. This is the work of the Messiah. This is our salvation. The oppression here, the burden comes from sin. Jesus will come, the Messiah, and he will take the whole burden of sin, and he will give you rest. 1 John 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not a burden. So in conclusion, to those who are spiritually bankrupt, to those who are in the dungeon of their own sinfulness, awaiting final execution and eternal loss, to those who are blind to truth and reality, to those who are oppressed by the heavy, heavy burden of sin and all the issues of life that come with it, the Messiah comes. He comes to poor prisoners. He comes to blind, to those oppressed by sin. He comes to make them spiritually rich, to bring the forgiveness that sets them free from death and hell, to give them sight and deliver them from all the issues of life that oppress them, to give them rest. This is why this is the favorable year of the Lord. It's the time for the poor, the prisoners, the blind and the oppressed to come to the Messiah, to be forgiven and receive God's salvation. Wow. Four metaphors that describe our condition as sinners. Four metaphors that explain the purpose and the coming of Jesus the Messiah. I will say this in closing. My father came closer to seeing lost sinners, as we've talked about this morning, than anyone I've ever met. He actually understood, no matter what they looked like, how rich they were, how famous they were, that they were lost. And he devoted his life to preaching the gospel and trying to save as many as he could. Folks, we need to see the sinner as they really are. One, so we don't go back into a life of sin. Two, so that we will talk to them and encourage them and preach these four metaphors. Preach the plan of salvation. Preach the favorable year of the Lord. We never like to close without offering an invitation. If you're here this morning and would like to step out on the promises of God and be baptized into his kingdom, if you're here, put down your cross and you would like to put it up again, take it up again. Won't you come while we stand together and sing?